Thank you for that, Soren. Would you turn in your Bibles now to Psalm 130? Psalm 130, and stand as we read the Word of God together. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. And in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, indeed more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You may be seated.
I'm really thankful for this new microphone. I won't be battling that ear thing. You guys are probably thankful for that as well. Thankful for those hymns we got to sing, and Josie for that special music. She's not in here. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1 this morning. Our scripture reading was from Psalm 130. Talk about that in a minute here. I'll be open with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for each one that's gathered here. Father, we pray for those that weren't able to make it today. Think of Ron and Wanda as they've traveled, I think, to southern Utah. Keep them safe. Just give them a wonderful time where it is they're at. And bless the others that weren't able to be here as well. Bless our time in your word this morning. Keep me from saying anything I should not say. May you be pleased with what is proclaimed and our response to it. Would you move by the power of your Holy Spirit now? Teach us things that we otherwise would not know and remind us of things we need to be reminded of to the glory of your great name. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Many people do not like change. I'm that way in some things. Cindy often changes our furniture around and stuff. I don't like that. I like things kind of the same. I get used to it after a while. Or if a garbage can moves, I'm always throwing a piece of garbage where the garbage can isn't. Maybe even many more people don't like to wait. We live in a very impatient culture, and we're aware of that. Hey, we can be impatient at times as well. I've got a funny story with regard to impatience. You may have heard this before, but there was a monk that knew that he struggled with impatience. So he decided what he would do was build himself a shack out in the woods and live there by himself so that God would teach him patience. And he lived out there for 7 years, had no contact with anybody at all. And after 7 years, him and a hunter happened to cross paths. I don't think it's a hunter in the original story, but that's what I'm using. A hunter and him cross paths, and the hunter says, "What are you doing out here all by yourself?" And so he explained, "I struggle with patience, so I moved out here to let the Lord deal with my patience." And he says, "Well, how long have you been here?" He said, 7 years. And the hunter was like, 7 years? He goes, "Yeah, you're the first person I've seen in 7 years." And he says, "Well, how you doing with this thing on patience? I mean, how do you know when you've gained on patience if you're not around anyone to figure that out?" And the monk says to the guy, "I don't have time to answer your question." And he takes off the other direction. "I can't deal with you right now. I don't have time, guys." But we live in a culture that's very impatient. We don't like to wait very long. I mean, think of all the things that are drive-through lane now. If you're about my age, you can remember when not anything was a drive-through lane. Drive-through lane was a brand new thing, I think, when I was a kid. But everything's drive-through lane. I don't even like drive-through lanes now, personally. I like to walk in and see someone's face. Anyhow, we don't like to wait. With that, I want to begin this message with a few questions, and I'm letting you know right up front, I'm going to close with another one, okay? Along the same lines. And here are my questions. Something to think about. Have you ever been asked to wait? Have you ever been asked to wait for anything? I went hunting once, another hunting story, right? I went hunting once with my Uncle Greg, who's a pretty avid hunter. He's hunted all kinds of animals, been very successful. And I was a younger guy, and he calls me Danny. He says, Danny, I want you to stay right here as I walk in this spot because there's a good chance this buck I've been seeing, I'm going to end up kicking him up, and he's going to come out right to where you're standing, and then you can go into your spot. I picked my spot out a couple days before. And I said, yeah, okay. Well, I'm standing there where he told me to stand, and a long period of time goes by, and now I'm getting antsy. I can't see him anymore. He's going quite a ways in there. And I start thinking, he just wants to get this buck for himself. I'm walking in there where there are some other guys hunting with us, and I should have stayed put right where I was at because they saw that buck do exactly what my uncle had said that buck would do, and I missed the opportunity of a lifetime. This thing was a dandy. He was a trophy buck. I would have had a trophy buck that day, but I couldn't wait. My first question, have you ever been asked to wait? Have you ever been asked to wait? Second question, have you ever waited for something that never came? Have you ever waited for something? And I could give a story here because I want you to think about it in your own life. I would imagine that each one of us would have a story with regard to that. I'm just waiting for something that just never comes. Never comes. That gets kind of personal. Third question, have you ever found yourself in waiting, but you were not sure what it was or what exactly it was you were waiting for? Have you ever felt that you were waiting for something, but you were never quite sure what it was you were waiting for? You never really thought through it far enough to realize, yeah, that is the thing I'm waiting for. The reality is sometimes we're waiting for the wrong thing, see? In our scripture reading today from Psalm 130, verse 5, by the way, this is a picture of the Mount of Olives. This is the Kidron Valley here. I got to turn this on. Yep, green. This is the Kidron Valley. This is the Mount of Olives. It snows in Israel from time to time. I thought this was a beautiful picture I wanted to share with you. But in our scripture reading today from Psalm 130, verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His Word do I hope. That's one of only many places in Scripture that we are encouraged to wait upon the Lord. That's one of only a few places, or one of many places, rather, where we are encouraged to wait upon the Lord. Well, what is it to wait upon the Lord? What is it to wait upon? What is that? Waiting upon the Lord. The goal of this message is today to be learning to wait upon the Lord. That's the goal of this message. It's where we find our apostles today, as we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, verses 4 through 26. I called them our apostles. Ephesians 2:20 says this. Hope you can see that. There's 19 through 20 up there, but 2:20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is joined together. There is a sense in which we are connected to the apostles. We could call them our apostles. We really can, I think safely so. But this is where we find our apostles today. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Is where we're going to begin. But we see, and we're going to go verse 4 through 26. That's 23 verses. I did the math. But we can see that they are experiencing tremendous change. That's a lot of verses. That's more than I usually handle. 4 through 23 verses is a lot of verses. We're going to move kind of quick. I'm going to try and talk slow enough through that quickness, okay? I'm not going to try and race my speech on. But they are experiencing tremendous change, the apostles are. I talked about the fact we don't like change. They're undergoing some change, aren't they? And they're being told to wait. Two things we usually don't like. So let's look in and see if we can see what it is to wait upon the Lord. The first thing that they're waiting on is they are waiting on a promise. Look at verses 4 through 6. Gathering them together, one more time, let's look at 4 through 6 together. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" There is this command given to them to wait. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. Well, what is a command? They're commanded to wait. The first point of this message is they're waiting on a promise. We see that they're waiting on a promise. But what is a command? They're commanded to wait. What is a command if it's not an order given from an authority, right? A command is an order given from an authority. Now, that's a pretty simple point, but think about who or what people place as their authority today. Today, if someone said, "Hey, this is my authority," people might fill in the blank. What is the authority in your life today? People might put in that blank, Google. Google is my authority. The internet is my authority. Anytime I need to get an answer for something, I look it up and boom, there's my answer. But God is the ultimate authority. We know that. He's the authority over Google. Or someone might say the Supreme Court is the ultimate authority. No, they're not. God is the ultimate authority. There's a command given from this authority. Could you imagine these disciples receiving this command to wait and them saying, "Well, that sounds nice, but let me check and see what someone on the internet has to say about that, Jesus"? Could you imagine them saying that? I couldn't. But we live in a culture that's kind of like that. Jesus commands certain things. He does, and he commands them here to wait. Commands them to do something we don't like to do, to wait. Can I suggest something? If Jesus commands it, we probably ought to do it, eh? If Jesus commands something, we probably ought to do it. Well, what are they commanded to do? That's pretty simple, too. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. That wait there is not like wait upon the Lord. It's similar, though. It means to stay around. But truly, it means to stay around in Jerusalem. Stay around in the area. But truly, they are waiting on the Lord. They're waiting for a promise from the Lord. And if I asked you, what are they waiting for? Probably everyone in this room would say, "Well, I already know what they're waiting for. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit." They are. They are, but it's described, this waiting for this promise is described in a certain way here that's really beautiful and interesting in verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. Or for the gift, some translations have say, for the gift the Father has promised. Isn't that beautiful language? Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. We know that's the subject matter of who it is they're waiting for, the who it is they're waiting for, not the what. They're waiting for a who, the person, the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. That's who they're waiting for. But it's the Holy Spirit is described in this way. It's the promise the Father has given. It's a promise from God the Father. This gift of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful promise for them. This promise of a gift, and it was a gift from God the Father. Wait for the gift my Father promised. One translation has it. Verse 5, it's also the promise of a baptism of the Holy Spirit. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You will be immersed, fully wet with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a really wonderful promise for them, but I want you to know that this promise extends to you and me. It has extended to us. This is what they were told to wait for. We don't have to wait for this. We already have this. If you're in Acts, and I trust you are, go to Acts chapter 2. Verse 37 through 39. Peter gives this powerful sermon. That's for another time on a Sunday morning. But when they heard this, Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. God's word has cut them. They're under the conviction of their own sinfulness. They know they need some relief. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we do? We agree with what you've said. And he says, Peter said to them in verse 38, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." So this wonderful promise of this gift of the Holy Spirit that they are told to wait for, we're given that as well. Every believer in here, there's none of us are deficient in this area. When you trusted Jesus, you were given all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have. You have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have. The question is, does He have all of you? Does He have all of me? That's the question. You don't need more of Him. You've got all of Him you're ever going to have. You're not deficient in that area, but does He have all of you? Hoping to speak to more of that in a minute here. But they're waiting for this. They're told to wait. They're commanded to wait for this promise. In verse 6, "So when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Here's another promise they're waiting for. This is another promise they're waiting for. If you'd go to Luke chapter 1, you're in Acts. We're not going to turn a lot of places this morning, but I would like you to see this. Go to Luke chapter 1. Verse 31 through 33, and I'm just going to read these. I won't have them on the screen for you. An angel comes to Mary and tells her some wonderful things. And we'll pick it up in verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." This is the promise they're waiting for and still waiting for. Israel's still waiting for this promise. What they're talking about in verse 6, what they're asking Jesus is about, and I mentioned it last week, God's not through with Israel. But they're waiting on this promise as well. And they're also waiting for the Lord's return. Look at verse 11, Acts 1:11. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way you have watched him go into heaven." Here's another promise. And we're still awaiting that as well. Another verse for you I have on the screen. 2 Corinthians 1:20. "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." I think this verse speaks to the fact that the person of Jesus Christ affirms all the promises of God. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. Again, every believer has all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have. The question is, does he have you? So they're waiting on a promise. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? Here we see these apostles. They are waiting on a promise. We have promises we're waiting for as well. Someday there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Someday we're going to have a glorified body. When we die, we know that we are going to enter into his presence. These are promises from him. He's told us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." If you're a believer today and you're hearing my voice right now, and if you're not hearing my voice right now, if you're a believer today, Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He keeps his promises. He's not left you alone. He's not abandoned you at any time, ever. And he never will. You might feel alone, but you're not alone. You're not alone. I was going to share this maybe toward the end of the message. I'm going to share it right now. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and I don't know a lot about him. He was a novelist, lived in Russia, ended up in a Russian gulag, a political prisoner. But he was there for I forget how many years, and it got so bad, they took everything from him. He had to work forced labor. It was an awful place, starvation diet. And he got to the place where he thought, I'm just going to do myself in. I'm just going to kill myself. I can't take it anymore. But because he had become a believer, he said, well, I can't do that. And so then he got to thinking about it a little more, and it just got worse and worse and worse. And he said, well, what I'll do is I'll rush the guard, and he'll kill me, and it'll just end it. This will just be over. And he got to thinking, does anyone even know I'm here? I've been here for all these years. Does anyone even know I'm here? And what he relays is what happens to him is he's sitting by a tree and he's just about to jump up and run for that guard. He's decided, I'm doing it. He's talked himself into, I'm doing this. And this guy walks in front of him and they can't talk. You know, they're in this gulag. They can't even talk to each other. This guy walks in front of him. He says, I never seen the man before, and I never seen him after. Who knows? Maybe he was an angel from the Lord. But he didn't say anything. He just took a stick. And he bent down, and he drew a cross in front of me. So I didn't get up and run. And within 3 days, he was released from that gulag. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm sharing that with you, and it's a little bit emotional for me because I'm just picturing the desperation he must have been in. And look, we're not in a Russian gulag, but we can be in prisons in our own mind. I heard a guy give testimony of this, how he came to faith in Christ. He had actually been in prison at one time, and then when he got out, he recognized he was in a prison within his own mind, in his own heart. He was imprisoned. But Jesus can meet you anywhere, anywhere. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise you can hang on to. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. It's a promise you can hang on to. What do we find these disciples, what I call our apostles, what do we find them doing as they're waiting upon the Lord? They're waiting on a promise, and the promise is sure. The promise is sure. It's not like a promise that you might have given to you. You've waited for something that never came. God's promises are sure. Second thing they're waiting for power, verses 7 and 8. They're waiting for power. Let's look together at those verses. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs or the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you should be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. This really does get to what is wrapped up in this promised gift. What is wrapped up in this promised gift? There's this gift promised. At Christmas time or at a birthday time or something, you might have this gift that you're going to unwrap, right? Or you've wrapped something up for someone and they're all excited. It's almost more exciting to unwrap it than to finally get the thing because you don't know the mystery of what's in there, right? And I can remember wrapping presents for our kids at Christmas time and they'd be all excited and they open it up and we'd find out that this thing came with a controller and we got batteries for this, but batteries not included for this, right? So this exciting thing can't even work. This gift that was so excited, this kid couldn't wait to get it. A little flying helicopter. Bzzz. No batteries for the controller. Well, this thing isn't flying today. The gift they're going to receive doesn't need batteries included. Doesn't need batteries. You will receive power. Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It's occurred to me as they're waiting for this gift to come, they really don't have much of an idea about what's going to happen next. they really do not have much of an idea about what is coming next. When we get to Acts chapter 2, and you think back to this time, when they're told to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be given power. Now, I think in some ways this is kind of specific to the apostles, because the power they're going to be given is going to be this miraculous power. They're going to have this healing power, this dynamite healing power given to them. But every believer has the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, they don't really have any idea about what's going to happen next. Not much of an idea anyway. But what is about to take place is going to exceed all of their expectations. It will be supernatural. Supernatural. You know, in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and he says this in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, Timothy, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." A spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. What is this power for? We know that there is someone that tries to buy that power in the book of Acts as well. He says, "I want some of that. What do I got to pay for that?" It's not that kind of power. Second Peter 1, 3 and 4. I don't have this up on the screen for you either. I'm just going to read it for you. This is the power that's available to us as believers. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world. That is the power that's available to you and I today as believers through the indwelling Holy Spirit. The power to live the Christian life. We have everything we need for life and godliness, to escape the corruption that's in the world. That's the power that's available to us. You know, Acts 1:8, just a word about that as well. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the remotest part of the earth." We talked about these promises. Here's this promise, and here's the fleshing out of that promise. And if you look at just this one verse, Acts 1:8, and then you read the rest of the book of Acts, you see that this book of Acts plays out just like the Lord said it would. You're going to receive power, and that power is going to enable you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. They end up in Rome, and it's still going on today. Believers still have this power to be the witnesses for Christ. Still going on today. Supernatural power to spread the gospel message around the world. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation." The miraculous gifts we see in the book of Acts, these healings and these things, and people get all focused on that. They were to do what? They were to bring people to faith in Christ. And Paul writes to the Romans and he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation." It's powerful. There's power in the gospel. And think about how powerful it is. For 3.5 years, these disciples are walking around with Jesus, and every place He goes, I don't like the term, but I'm going to use it. He's like a rock star, right? Everywhere Jesus goes, everyone's just excited. He feeds 5,000 people with just a few fish. It's just amazing what Jesus does. Everywhere He goes, people touch the hem of His garment and they're healed. He talks about forgiving sins. Everyone's just, "This guy is great, this guy is great, this guy is great." How many people are in this upper room though? He's died, He's rose again. How many people are here? About 120. There may be a few more, but the vast majority of the people that Jesus interacted with did not trust in Him. They didn't trust in Him. In a few days' time, the Holy Spirit's going to come and empower these guys, and the gospel is going to just take off. It's going to go from 120 to thousands, and then thousands more, and then thousands more, and thousands more, and persecution's going to come, and those people are going to be spread, and it's going to go to thousands upon thousands more. What is the difference? 3.5 years with Jesus walking on the earth. Some people are waiting for a sign from God. God, give me a sign. It tells me that nothing short of the cross is going to bring people to God. Nothing short of the cross is going to do it. It took nothing short of His death on the cross to bring many sons to glory. What more can He do than He's already done? What more can He do than He's already done? He's done it all for us. Okay, so the first 2 points of this message were about things that they were waiting on. They were waiting on a promise from God and waiting on power that would enable them to fulfill the mission they're given. They're waiting for those things. We're not waiting for those things. The Holy Spirit's come, and we have all the Holy Spirit we're ever going to have. The second two things are more to the process of waiting. How are they waiting? In one of those ways they're waiting in prayer. Verse 12 through 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up into the upper room, where they were staying, that is, Peter, John, and James, and Andrew, and Philip, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, that's not Judas Iscariot. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. Here they are. This is where we find them, right? This is where we find them. We're learning today what it is to wait upon the Lord. To wait upon the Lord. When we see this idea of waiting upon the Lord in the Old Testament, I've got to turn for this microphone. Those who wait for the Lord or wait upon the Lord, wait upon or wait for right there. It means to bind together. And to expect, to bind together and to expect, to bind together and to look for, to twist together and to look for the Lord. And that's what we see these guys doing. They return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Look at the words in those verses there. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord or wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Jesus has been crucified. There's got to be some people that are after the followers of Jesus, and these guys are commanded to go back to Jerusalem. And guess what? They obey. Waiting upon the Lord. Let's learn what it is to wait upon the Lord. Let's start with one thing. It's about obedience. They don't know what's coming next, but what they know is this is the last command I've gotten from the Lord, so this is what I'm doing. Be obedient to the things you already know. I don't know what the Lord has for me, but I'm going to be obedient to the thing I already know while I wait upon Him. That's what I see them doing here. They went to a familiar place, verse 13, and there's others there with them in verse 14, but how do we find them? How is it we find them? In verse 14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. We find them together. We find them banded together. Hebrews 10 talks about the fact that we ought not to give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. We find them together. Not separate. And the Lord has told them, you're going to receive something not many days from now. They don't know. Not many days from now. How many days is that, Lord? They don't know. They don't know. Not many days from now. To their minds, do they have a pinpoint on that? No, they don't. But they're obedient to the thing they do know. He said, wait, we're going to go and wait. And we're going to wait together. How else do we find them? How do we find them? They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. They're waiting in prayer. What is it to wait upon the Lord? I think we could grab hold of this as well. We can wait together. And if we're waiting upon the Lord, we should be waiting in prayer. This is a plug for Wednesday evening, right? Wednesday evening we have a prayer meeting. I want to encourage each one to come. This is a 10-day prayer meeting. You realize that? They have a 10-day long prayer meeting. They probably had work to do and things to take care of. But when that wasn't happening, they were gathered together continually in prayer. Look, you can pray in your home. I'm thankful that you probably do. You can pray on the job, and we ought to. We ought to pray continually. But here we see the intentionality of these believers gathered together of one mind continually in prayer. I think this prepares them for what is coming next. They don't know what's coming, but the Lord is using this time of prayer to prepare them for what is coming next. Again, we have all the Holy Spirit we're going to have, ever going to have. Does He have all of us? When you get enough believers together and they're gathered together in prayer, and you're praying together, and in that prayer you're united in one mind, you can sense the Holy Spirit guiding that prayer time. Cindy and I had a wonderful time of prayer with a couple just last week. One of the sweetest times in prayer I've had in a long time. You guys, we can have that on a regular basis on a Wednesday night. Just join around the table and pray together. Pray for our community. Pray for one another. So where do we find them? We find them gathered together in a certain place in Jerusalem where they were told to go. How do we find them? We find them together in prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's verse 7. But by the world's standards, think about this, by the world's standards, would this little group gathered together in this upper room in a city that not many years, fast forward 70 years, not even 70, not long from now, the city's going to be demolished. This little tiny group of individuals gathered together in this upper room would seem so insignificant by the world's standards, wouldn't they? They're waiting in prayer for a promise and for a power to an outsider looking in for a promise and for a power to come from this Jesus who has died. That wouldn't make any sense to an outsider at all. But what do they know the world doesn't know? That this Jesus was dead but is now alive. He was dead but now He's risen. Not only has He risen, but He's ascended. Not only has He ascended, but we know He's coming again. That's what they know that the world doesn't know. Okay, they're not only waiting on a promise and waiting for power and waiting in prayer, but also, and this is the last point of this message, they're waiting in practice. They're waiting in practice. Waiting upon the Lord does not mean stagnation. We saw that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If a man won't work, he should not eat. Not just sitting around doing nothing. Again, they probably had workday activities, but when they got together every day, they were continually together in prayer. 10-day long prayer meeting. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that their time spent in prayer here is what seems to be guiding what happens next. In verse 15, we see Peter stand up. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons were gathered there and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus." Wow. That one verse is a mouthful. What Peter just proclaims is a mouthful. This time in prayer has enabled him, through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus opening up his mind to the Scriptures, which we know that he did. He opened his mind to understand the Scriptures. Peter's testimony here in verse 16, his emphasis is on Scripture, and we can see this understanding he has concerning prophecy and the understanding he has regarding the source of Scripture. The Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David. David wrote some stuff down, but it was the Holy Spirit causing him to do that concerning Judas. So this thought with regard to Judas was foretold in Scripture as well, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. And that brings up another question. How are we to think about Judas? What are we to think about Judas? Well, let's just look at what Peter says, because he doesn't hold anything back. He gives all the gory details. "For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out." That's gross. "And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field was called," I can't pronounce that word properly, Acledema, I don't know exactly. "That is, field of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office.' Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day, he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." It blows me away, before I say anything else, that there are some other guys that are like that. They were with him from the baptism of John all the way forward and saw all these events. And there's two guys they put up, and they leave the decision up to the Lord, and Matthias is chosen. Well, how are we to think about Judas? Again, Peter does not beat around the bush. It's quite a graphic description, and I believe that's intentional. I think this is also a graphic picture of an unsaved man. Look at Acts 1:25. "To occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." To his own place. He was damned, eternally damned. He went to his own place. This is a graphic picture of an unsaved man. When you compare verse 25, which I just read for you, and verse 17 of the same chapter, "For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry." You're looking at a man named Judas that would have been a churchgoer, was involved in the ministry that Jesus had going on, went out and shared the things that Jesus told them to share, and was involved in probably some miraculous things, and was holding the money bag. He was a trusted guy. He was the treasurer. He was an upstanding guy. Everybody looked up to him. In fact, when Jesus says, "One of you is the devil," they start pointing fingers at each other, but no one points a finger at Judas. No one thought Judas would be the guy. This is the kind of guy it is. He says he went to his own place. You're looking at this graphic picture of an unsaved man. He was deceived by sin, he was destroyed by sin, and he was damned by sin. Because he never trusted Jesus as his Savior. How are we to think about Jesus? The same way they do. He was an unsaved man that went to his place. Could he have trusted Jesus? Yep, but he didn't. He didn't. Scripture's plain, it is appointed upon man once to die, and after that, the judgment. He wasn't judged prior to his death. In fact, when he walks into that garden to betray Jesus, and Judas kisses Jesus on the cheek, Jesus says to him this powerful thing. Friend, you betray me with a kiss? If that's not an opportunity for Judas to say, forgive me, Lord, I don't know what is. But he doesn't. Because he's deceived by sin. So he's destroyed by sin. So he's damned by his own sin. He's damned by his own sin. I already shared the story with you. I was going to share at the end about Alexander Solzhenitsyn in that gulag. And I said I was going to close with a question. I'm just about to do that because sometimes we find ourselves waiting for the wrong things. I'm asking you to consider that question from this message, from this idea that God has given these great and precious promises that are available to us. And that it's good and right to wait upon the Lord. And some of the ways in which we do that would be to wait in prayer and to wait in prayer together and to operate according to the things, the truths we already know. Sometimes we're waiting for the wrong thing. Sometimes we find ourselves waiting for what we already have. You have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have. Does he have all of you? And here's my last question. What? And this question is not as simple as it sounds at first. I ask you to consider it beyond the first hearing of it. I'll say it twice, maybe three times. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? If you're a believer in Christ, there's nothing you ought to be waiting for except for the Lord's return. And enjoying the fellowship of other believers and meeting together the same way these guys did. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, the question remains, what are you waiting for? Let me close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it is safe to wait upon You. Help us to learn what that means beyond just what was shared today. Help us to grab hold of that thought. Help us to find ourselves thankful for what You've given us and rejoicing, Father. And if there is one here today that has yet to trust Christ, may they call out to Him today. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's pretty simple. Thank You for that simple truth. In Jesus' name.